Good morning. As Craig said, we have our largest team in Haiti, 18 people, which is part of the reason it's such a skeleton crew in here this morning. My wife and my two older daughters are there. This is the first time I've not gone. I didn't want to take up a spot that's for somebody that's never been. So it's a little weird being on this side, which means I'm at home with the two little ones, my little 8-year-old and 6-year-old. So every day, I'm a wise dad. I've wised up over the years. So every day we have something on the calendar for them to do, to look forward to. And I put times on there, and like any good dad, you buy them a watch. So they don't ask me every, hey, is it time? Is it time? Like, no, what time is it? What time does the thing say? But I just want to, I'm pointing all this out because if you see my little son this morning and he's got a big scratch on his eye, that's what happens when dads are in charge. So I sent a picture to mom real quick just to let her know that there is a new scratch on his eye. And then I thought, hey, we should just finish this off and make it a black eye so it looks really bad. But I didn't. I resisted the urge. Couple of things. If you want to follow along what's going on in Haiti, if you don't like the Blue Ash Facebook page, you'll want to do that now because we are putting updates there, pictures, what they're doing that particular day. Today they're in church for 2.5 hours. So if you think I'm long-winded, just imagine if it was literally 100 degrees and in a different language. So maybe I'll sound a little better to you this morning. But if you want to follow along, and every night somebody in that team out of the group of 20 total, 18 of our people, share an experience, which we call a blog. So you'll be able to follow along through that person's eyes of that particular day. So it's great. It's fun for me just to watch and read those being on this side of the mission trip. And it'd be great for you as well if you want to follow along. And then this coming Sunday, next Sunday, we'll simply share the stories. So if you want to hear more about Haiti and the experience that they've had, what God did, how he showed up, next week's that week. It's a great week. I've always loved doing that week, being a part of that week. Again, it'll be a little different for me. I'll be more or less sitting in the seats as you guys are, hearing their experience. So, little quick update on Haiti. For those of you who've been coming the last couple of weeks, my name is Andy. I am the pastor here at Blue Ash Community Church. We've had a couple of guest speakers up here. I am so excited to be back up here. And I just want to just thank everybody. For those of you who don't know, my dad passed away just a few weeks ago. And I just want to thank everybody for your love and support, everybody reaching out, loving on me and my family. It's been a difficult time. I brought some tissues for myself because I'm sure I'm going to cry this morning. It's just been great to be able to leave on a Saturday night, literally hours before I was supposed to speak. I made that book, the flight Saturday night, left Sunday morning. It's just a testament to the team that we have here, not just the staff, not just the leaders, but to the volunteers. Craig was great. He was like, I got this, go. They had called the family in, and I was able to jump on a plane Sunday morning, which was Mother's Day. And it was great in many ways because it was the first time I was able to spend Mother's Day with my mom in easily 25 years. So even through this experience, there were some great things that came out of that week, those 3 or 4 days that I was able to spend in Florida with my mom and my siblings. My dad was 90 years old. Life had gotten the best of him the last 6 or 7 years, and it's to the point where every Christmas we find ourselves asking, is this the last Christmas with Dad? Is this the last family get together? And so in many ways it wasn't a surprise, but how he passed was. He had fallen, and things progressively got worse as it went on, and they called the family in. So I was able to spend 3 or 4 days, like I said, with my siblings, which honestly I hadn't spent that kind of time with my siblings, man, I don't know, ever in that capacity where we were spending almost every waking minute with each other. And so we had, as weird as it sounds, we had lots of laughs and lots of great memories in those 3 or 4 days, along with lots of tears. I feel closer to my mom because of this experience and certainly closer to my siblings. And it's just a testament, I think, to my family who created this type of environment for us kids to kind of grow up in. My dad's death has given me certainly a completely different perspective on time, the time that we have, the time that God gives us, and how I want to leverage it. I've been taught some very important lessons, and here's one of the biggest learnings I've had. When you know somebody's time is limited, like their days are literally numbered, you learn that you simply do not care who you offend with the good news about Jesus. I just found myself bold, more bold than I've ever been, that I wanted to make sure Dad knew who Jesus was. And I had that conversation years and years ago when I became a Christ follower with Dad, but I had it again. I prayed over my dad more in those few days and prayed for my dad more in those few days probably than I had in the last couple of years combined. I really feel like I knew what it meant to pray without ceasing. I had my family join me in praying over Dad, and that's not something we do in my family. I didn't even ask for permission. I just said, come here, this is what we're doing. I'm praying over Dad, and you guys are going to join me. And so I just found myself in these, in just boldness, and it's just given me a new perspective. And this is really where this message has been birthed. It's just out of this idea of time. This experience helped me pause and reflect and really start to readjust, not just me as a husband, not just me as a father, but me as a Christ follower, me as a pastor. So before we jump in, let's pray. God, just thanks. Thanks for the blessings that you just continue to pour out on us. God, I would just pray this morning that you'd come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, would you open up our ears? Would you open up our eyes? Would you open up our heart for the things that you have for us, Lord? Would you give us the strength and the courage to receive those things and then leave here putting those things into practice? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, during this series that we've called Pause, we've been looking at different psalms. There's 150 psalms in the Bible, and each week we've been looking at one, and we're pausing on that particular psalm, and we're looking at it. And throughout the psalms, we learn about the importance of prayer and the acknowledgement of pain, as well as the power of praise and the fulfillment of prophecy. That's all throughout the book of Psalms. To simplify, Psalms reminds us that God is God, life happens, and at the end, and yet, God is good. God is God, life happens, and yet, God is good. And it's in that life happens season that we need to pause. It's when those things aren't going the way we had planned, when things are going wrong, that we need to pause. We need to pause and remember who God is and for God to reveal his love. And so this week we're going to look at Psalm 90. So if you want to go ahead and turn on your Bibles, if you've got a favorite Bible app, or if you brought a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 90. If you didn't do any of that, that's fine. We're going to have everything up here on the screen. Many of the Psalms, they're written by several people, but most notably they're written by Moses, King David, and King Solomon. Psalm 90 is written by Moses, and this is a psalm that would often was appointed to be read during a burial or a death. And so this is where this psalm kind of is birthed out of. And so let's jump into it. Psalm 90, you can follow along. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. So I just want to pause here. 1,000 years are like a day. If you've been around church at all, or you know anything about the Bible, you've kind of heard this before about God. It gives us a couple of perspectives about God. One is that he is outside of the constraints of time. That he doesn't think of time like we do in a chronological order. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. So one thing that is just humbling. Like, we don't really have control. As much as we try to control things and the outcome of things and how important we think time is, it's humbling to think that God is outside of those constraints. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And so it gives us this perspective, not just how big God is, but God's intervention and his timing of things and how he kind of intercedes with our lives and intercedes with others. Let's continue on. It says, you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up anew, but in the evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If we only knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. So far, it's not very encouraging. It's pretty to the point. Verse 7 through 12 reminds us of the seriousness of the fall, way back in Genesis, of Adam and Eve. And it's the seriousness with which God viewed it. If we get 70 or 80 or even 90 years, many of them, the psalm says, are going to be filled with trouble and sorrow. And maybe some of us walk in here saying that is true. We're saying amen. Maybe in the short life that we've lived up to this point, or maybe later in life, you go, yes, that is so true of my life. No matter how hard we work, no matter how much we try to control, we cannot escape trouble and sorrow. It will find us all. We cannot escape death. And Moses is attempting to provide wisdom that most miss until it's way too late in life. People often do not realize the ultimate relationship between morality and sin, because we often live life for the moment, for today. We're so excited about what can happen in the future, and we miss the importance of it. And this is the key verse of this whole psalm, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Now, this may sound familiar, like, I think I've heard this. I've been here a few weeks. We actually talked about this during child dedications on Mother's Day, but we're going to expand on this whole thought a little deeper. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses shifts gears here in the psalm from the wrath of God, the anger of God, and starts to appeal to God as the teacher of life. It's interesting that he doesn't even ask God for rescue from death, or even, hey, give me immorality, I want to live forever. Instead, he petitions for right wisdom about life. I find that interesting. If you're going to ask God, to petition to God for anything, the one thing he asks for is this wisdom, an ability to deal with the knowledge of death in such a way that life can be accepted as a gift from God and lived as something to be fulfilled. Moses understands that time is limited. Time is allotted to each one of us in different ways. And he's asking for the wisdom to be aware of the immense value of each and every day. Again, I know the experience of my dad's death hasn't given me the full perspective of that wisdom in that regard, but I can tell you I've been given a deeper knowledge of it. As I continue to come to terms that I can no longer pick up my phone and call Dad, I can't listen to his voice, I'll never be able to give him a hug and a kiss when I see him in the flesh, I'll never be able to call him and say, hey, how's the weather, what are you doing to keep yourself busy? But I do know the impact that he's had on my life. And I've learned that days matter. I had over 42 years with my dad. And it's given me this weird perspective. It's funny what A, death will do, and B, how your mind can kind of shift. Having four kids, you start to think as a parent, how many years do I get with my kids as their father? Will I get 42? Will I get more? Do I get less? I don't know how many years I have. But I know I want them to count. I know I want every one of my days and years to count as a father. And when I reflect on my dad and all the memories, again, it's funny how your brain will start to work and you start to revert back and think about all those great memories you had as a family, or those moments you had as daughter and dad, or son and dad. I'm learning and I'm realizing that none of those memories that I have to do with anything that he bought me. Not one. Can I think of, when he bought me this? It's all about the time that he spent with me. I'm reminded that things are perishable, but time is important. I was reminded in those 3 or 4 days that he was coherent, which was weird that they called the family in, and my dad was coherent, and there were moments of dad, like dad was there. And there are moments where you could just tell he just wasn't there at all, but his sense of humor and his quick wit was still there. The silly sayings that he had, those are the things that I remember most, but you could see those in moments. I remember the affectionate way that he loved Mom. He was a very touchy-feely guy, and so if you see me around my wife and kids, and I'm the same way. I'm like, that's where I got that. I picked that up from my dad. His quick wit, that's my humor. I cannot tell a joke. That's why I'm not real funny on a Sunday morning, But in groups, when I can just rebound off of people, I'm pretty quick-witted. So oftentimes I'll tell a joke and I'll say, hey, we're going to have to edit that out. I'm going to retell it. You guys laugh. So by the way, I sound funnier. When I look back at those final days with Dad and the urgency I had to tell him how much Jesus loves him, I wanted those days, I wanted those moments to matter. Maybe more than anything else up to that point in my life. I wanted to make sure Dad knew Jesus loved him. I understood that his days were literally numbered. And it was a weird perspective. And I wanted to do everything I could to make those days count. And again, as I continue to process his death, and I have these moments of emotion, I want my days to count. Sometimes these emotional moments will come completely out of the blue. You know, I have those moments when Dad was in the hospital and just, I mean, I must have told him I loved him 100 times. And he would say, I love you back. And so now when I tell my son, like, buddy, you're my favorite son. He's my only son, so I can say that. You're my favorite son. And he'll say, you're my favorite daddy. And boy, I can't tell you, it's tough not to cry right in front of him. And he'll think, man, I made my dad cry. But it's like, it just brings me back to those moments I had with my dad in those few days. And that quick-wittedness of my dad, there were times in the hospital he had a pacemaker, he had lots of health issues. They had to do his blood sugar every hour, so they'd come in and, you know, prick his finger to make sure his blood sugar and everything was right. And there was one particular moment when Dad was like there, like he was mentally sharp. He was kidding around and joking, having zingers. We're all laughing, and they were like, "Hey, we need to take your blood sugar. I need a finger." Guess which finger he gave him? And of course, we all laughed because, like, that's Dad. And there was a bunch of us in the room, and the nurse was like, man, you are rich. You know, she's talking about relationship rich. And he said, I am? When do I get paid? You know, it's just like, he was just real quick-witted. And those days, those moments, I'll never forget those days. Not that I want those to be the memories of my kids. I want my days to count. I don't want to chase stuff. I don't want to chase the money. I don't want to chase the things that this world tells us to go after. I want to chase Jesus. Because I knew in those moments, that's what mattered most. It didn't matter how much money Dad had or didn't have, how much stuff he had or didn't have. I wanted to make sure he knew who Jesus was. I want to chase purposely the things that Jesus wants me to chase, which are sometimes easy, like my wife, my kids, my family, my friends, and all those other things that Jesus opens doors to and those moments where God encourages me to step out in faith. That's what I want to be about. I want more of God. I want what Moses asked for. I want my days to count. I want the wisdom. I want God to teach me to number my days and gain the heart of wisdom. When we have this perspective, when we start to have this outlook on life, when we start to get some of this wisdom that Moses is talking about, we not only learn what matters in life, but we learn what life requires of us. We understand what it means for us to follow Jesus better. I'm more bold with my faith in the last couple of weeks than probably I've ever been. And tomorrow, I want to be even more bold than I am today. I can't assume tomorrow. I can plan for it. I can hope for it. You know, while my wife's out every day, my kids and I have something on the calendar, like I said, for them to look forward to. Doesn't mean I'm promised that, but I do know God's given me today. I know this is the day that I have. I know that these are the moments right now that God's given me. And I want to leverage them. I want them to count. I want to make the most of them. Moses concludes Psalm 90 asking for God's mercy and his grace. Listen to verses 13 through 17. He says, "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad in all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. In Haiti right now, they're literally doing the work of God's hands. They are being God's hands and feet in very practical ways. Pouring concrete is one of the big projects this week. Where last year, that was a mountain that we started to pickaxe, literally jackhammer, to level it out so these kids would have a level playing field to play soccer, which is just some joy that they can experience. They're literally being the hands and feet doing that, creating a place where kids can have joy and forget about the challenges of life. Moses is saying, have compassion, have mercy, give us grace, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Give us new life. Give us this divine power over darkness for today and the days that follow. And then the last couple of verses, verses 15 through 17, he said, God, give us joy and gladness. Joy and gladness through our troubles and our suffering. He doesn't say, I want to escape those things. There's something happens when we're in trouble and sorrow hits us. We learn more about ourselves. We learn more about others. We certainly learn more about God's love. And he's saying, give us joy and gladness through this, that his love, his character be seen through all of our trials and troubles, that God's favor would rest on us and enable us to establish the work of God. This psalm reminds us that there's a penalty for sin. That penalty is death. That is what we deserve. But by God's mercy and his grace, he will save us from death and give us eternal life. He will grant us the ability to have joy by doing his work. When we learn what those things are, some of them, again, are very easy. Some of them are unique to moments. But when we step into those days, we will find joy in those times. These people in Haiti right now, it's 98 degrees every day. There's no air condition. The showers are cold. There's no hot water. The only air condition you get is in your room at night, where you sleep in a bunk beds with a bunch of people. That's the only relief you really get, unless you're in one of the front ends of a truck as you're going from the guest house to an orphanage, because that the trucks have AC. So sometimes it's I want to get in the truck, because you just want to cool down for a minute. But in the midst of all of that, when you come up here, when you're here next week, you're going to hear nothing but joy and gladness and all of that hard work. It's remarkable what happens when you do the work of God's hands. The reality is our days are numbered. Our days are numbered, and we have two choices. Each one of us have two choices. We can let them pass one after another with no regard to how we spend them. We just let them happen, not purposefully. We can let our days pass, and at the end of our lives, we simply add them up, which represents our age. Or we can make our days count. We can decide right now, today, the kind of person that we want to be, and then we can start to do the work and ask God to come help us become that person. That's the other choice. We can start doing the work. We can start seeking God. We can reflect on our days. We can ask God to teach us from our mistakes and become more and more like the person God has created us to be. The question really is to you, which person do you want to be? One that lets the days pass, or one that makes the days count? What are you doing to become that person? What's preventing you from starting? Why wouldn't you start to become the person that you know God's called you to be? Why not make that first step? Because until we decide we want to make our days count, we'll simply count our days. That's the reality. Until we make that simple choice and start doing the work, we won't change anything. My dad was well loved. My dad was kind, one of the most selfless person I've ever met. So much so that he would forego a house project to help somebody else, which would drive mom crazy. She's like, well, I've got projects too. Act like I'm somebody else. And he would forego that. So sometimes there was tension there, but that's just the kind of man he was. My dad was loving. And although I'm confident he is with Jesus, I wonder the impact he could have had for the kingdom. if he had decided he wanted to make his days count for the kingdom of God. I want to be remembered as a kind and loving person. I want to be loved, but I want to be remembered as loving and kind, not just because of that, but because of Jesus. I want people to see, boy, he just pursued Jesus with everything. And then out of that, he was kind and loving. And I believe when we pursue Jesus, we'll get everything else in return and more. I believe there is no better way to spend a life than loving them as Jesus commanded. If we just started to do that, boy, we would not just radically change this church, not just radically change this community. I'm confident it would radically change the world. But we have to pray and accept God's love. We have to accept what he's done for us. We have to say, I'm sorry for what we've done, and then passionately pursue him with everything that we have. And there's no better joy than when you see somebody you love or you care about start to love Jesus. I can't tell you how excited I was to hear those words again. My dad was hard of hearing, so when you would sit next to him, literally from me to you, and try to have a conversation with Dad, he had no idea what you were talking about. He'd just shake his head and smile and kind of repeat the same stories that he's told you 15 times. That's just the, you know, where he was in life. And there were times during those last 3 or 4 days that I was reminded there's something way bigger going on than I realize. And this is going to be hard, but when I would pray over him and whisper, just God, come. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give him comfort. Give him rest. Let him know how much you love him. Just in a whisper, before I could say amen, my dad would look at me and say, amen. And boy, you want to talk about, I got chills just now thinking about those moments. Like, there's no way you could hear me. I mean, I know who you are, Dad. You can't hear me when I speak to you. But he could hear that whisper. I believe it's because God wanted him to hear it. And there's no better joy when you hear somebody say that you care about, make that decision to follow Jesus. That's when we start to make every day count. There's no better way to spend your life than to tell people about Jesus. Because each day, today is going to count towards something. You can decide what it counts for, or you can let it be counted as you just live it out. We can decide right now how we want it to be counted. Why not make the decision to make each and every day count for God's kingdom? It doesn't have to be some grand gesture. It doesn't have to tell everybody, let me tell you about Jesus. No, you got to be in tune with the Spirit. God will open up those conversations as you pray for them. You hear me say this a lot. It's not getting your Bible and waving it at people. That is not how you get people. That's not loving, first of all. You just got to love them. And eventually they're going to say, why do you act like, how do you live your life this way? And you go, well, let me tell you about Jesus. It all started when I gave my life to him. What do you do this weekend? Why, you know, went to the Summit Park, we went swimming, went to church on Sunday. You just add it to part of your vocabulary, things that you're doing, and watch what God does and opens those doors. Each day matters. We cannot redo yesterday, and we only have one shot at today. There'll never be another today. There'll never be another today. Do you want today to count? How do you want it to count? How are you going to open yourself up to God and ask him to help you make it count? Grab your Connect cards that you had received in your program when you walked in or in the seat backs in front of you. We leverage these for several reasons. One, just get some information so you can sign up for an event. Any questions you have, you can drop it in the offering when it goes by in a few minutes. Or you can write a next step. We believe Sundays should impact your Mondays. And if they do not, we need to reorient why we're even a church and why we exist. And I'll be honest, when I've sat back in the seats the last couple of weeks, I filled one of these out. I took a next step each and every week. It's not something I just say on a stage. I truly believe that when I write it down, I'm more likely to do that thing that I've said I wanted to do. And we'll follow up with you as appropriate, send you a midweek email. You may have your own next step that's not even listed. So write that one in. And again, we'll follow up with you as needed. So the first next step is this. Maybe today is the day you accept Christ for the first time. even in a church of this setting, it is literally arrogant, I believe, for the pastor or a pastor to assume where everybody is spiritually. Maybe today is the day you say yes to Jesus. And today, your days count more than you've ever realized. And you open yourself up to God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, which is God's Spirit. He guides your life. Scripture calls him the Helper. If you make that next step, write that in there, drop it in the offering when it goes by. Grab a Bible if you don't have one on your way out as our gift to you. But we want to follow up with you. You're not meant to do this on your own. The second next step is this. Identify what your days count toward. Just reflect. Go, what's the last week looked like? If I were to look at last Monday, last Tuesday, last Wednesday, and what did I make it count for? Was it for me? Was it for the selfish things that I wanted to do? Was it for work? Did I make it count for my family? There could be a lot of good things they counted for. But did we make them count through the lens of Jesus? Because if we loved our family, we made them count for our family. Through Jesus, it counts so much more. Because Jesus guides us in that conversation. We make sure that we give him the credit for the great day that we had, not all the work that we've done. The third one is, decide to make my days count for the kingdom. Just make that decision today. I want today to count. I want Jesus to open up my heart for today. I want to be aware of my surroundings. Maybe you're in a grocery line and God prompts you, go pay for their groceries, or ask that person how they're doing, or pray for this person, or call and text that person that's on your mind. Whatever that might be, God will speak to you individually. Not audibly, but it'll be this still voice, this thought that you have. Sometimes it's a fleeting moment. And if it's loving, if it's backed up by Scripture, it's likely from God. What would it look like to start acting on all those promptings? When we start to do those little things, that's when we make our days count. It's not for an outcome. That's not why we do it. What we do it for is to grow closer to God, to listen to him better, to be more obedient. They're going to go ahead and take up our offering. If you want to drop any offering that you have and your connect cards in those buckets when they go by, that would be great. We're going to have prayer teams. I'm going to be up here to pray for anybody. So if today you've made that decision to make your days count, I would be honored to pray for you about that. If you've made your days count for selfish reasons or reasons beyond the kingdom of God, and you're like, I don't want to do that anymore, I'd be honored to pray for you about that. If you have just things going on in your life, maybe things are going well, again, be honored to pray for you about that. We'll have communion tables up front, one in the back. We take the cracker, which represents Jesus' body that was broken. The juice is Jesus' blood that was shed. We take the cracker, we dip it in the juice. And when we do this, we not only do this in remembrance of him, but in that culture and in that day, there was a military leader, a leader of any sort, and he were around a table of people, and he would lift up his glass and proclaim whatever it was he wanted to be about. Everybody around that table would understand. That person would take a drink of that cup, and then they would all drink from the same cup to symbolize, I am with you. And so when Jesus did it with his disciples, they all knew what he was doing until he got to the piece where the bread represents my body, the wine represents my blood. That's when they were a little disoriented. But when everybody drank from that cup, they all knew they were in. They were agreeing with everything that Jesus stood for. So when we take communion, it's not only in remembrance of him. It's a reminder to us that we're in. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm as all in as I can be today. Help me be more all in tomorrow. But I'm going to give you everything I got today. That's the power of communion. This is why we do it almost every single week. Let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you that even through death, God, you can give life. God, thank you for the 42 years that I had with my dad. God, I pray that everybody listening this morning would understand the importance of today. They don't get hung up on tomorrow, not hung up on next week, not that they can't think about it, not that they can't dream about it, but God, help us just to grasp the importance of today, to make our days count, and give us the wisdom and the heart to understand the value and the gift that you've given each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're free to get prayer and communion.